time. Any questions that you've had? You've been reading the Bible. No questions dumb or stupid, just a question you don't ask. And our Bible, our answer book is the Bible, and that is the rules of engagement. So otherwise, you're going to have to hear me preach to you. Don't do that. Nobody? Don't let my wife ask one. Every time Amy asks a question, I'm like, man, that's a really good question. I don't know the answer to that. So, okay, no questions. Were you all reading in the Bible? Leviticus. Samuel and Mark. Deuteronomy. Yeah, second giving of the law. Second Chronicles. Cool. Awesome. So there's no questions? You guys know everything. Cool. Awesome. Well, hey, then I'll give you something to think about. I already had something kind of in mind in case this happened, but usually this doesn't happen. I've been teaching a class in, this is kind of my edification, since you guys don't have any questions, so I'll just take a topic I'm interested in. I've been teaching a class in HBI called World Religions and Cults, and so we've covered several different topics in that. And in one of our textbooks we have, which is Kingdom of the Cults, 2003 edition, it's a combination of the old Walter Martin Kingdom of the Cults book and Ravi Zacharias. And it's really several research teams in association with that. And so I taught it 4 years ago, the course, and it was good, really good. And it was really broad, and it dealt with basically the major. We only had 10 weeks, so we kind of focused on the 10 major religions of the world. But one of the things that we didn't really focus on much was the pagan origins of the Roman Catholic Church 4 years ago. This time I did, because I had time. We have a 16-week. We went from trimesters now to semesters, so I had more time to do that. And we spent some time on that. And it was interesting to me, as we were going through the New Age movement just yesterday. Last night I was here last night teaching, and in our Dr. Walter Martin / Ravi Zacharias textbook that we have is really good, full of great information. Most of the folks that teach about the New Age movement tie it into my more contemporary history. How many of you can remember that song, The Age of Aquarius? You know? Oh, yeah. Yeah. The Age. We talk about that. That's New Age, the coming age, of course. And then you can go back and tie it into really going back. The Spiritist movement in the United States started back in the 1840s. And you can actually document that and so on and so forth. I won't get too far afoot on that discussion. But one of the neat things or interesting things about some of the research I was able to get into about the New Age movement is when it ties it into where things are going and really replacing Jesus, because there's four principles with the New Age movement that almost sound, the first two sound almost like, well, yeah, that sounds good. And I'm not going to teach you on New Age doctrine tonight, but that's what we had in class. But I'll just kind of get down to the cut into the chase. Basically, they take a view of Eastern religion that you heard, really eloquent job. Lauren did a great job just a few weeks ago on Hinduism and Buddhism and the God that's in you. And basically they say Jesus is God, but it's a small g God, right? So if you boil it down, it's okay to believe in Jesus. Jesus is a God, okay? And right before that, there is no God. Oops. No, actually, that's not how they state it. Here's how that's stated. One is God is personal. I should definitely change that to this just for clarity. God is personal. Let me go back to this one before I forget it. God is in all things. How's that go? God is in all things, therefore there is no God. Yeah, that's right. And so, number two, I've forgotten off the top of my head. God is personal and something else esoteric. And then God is in all things, therefore there is no God, and Jesus is a God, which sounds contradictory. And that's why I don't want to dwell on it. But there's actually a process in this, because most Christians would, if you put the capital G here, we would agree with that. God is personal. And then it just deconstructs your belief system from there. And so they've actually tied in New Age movement, evolution. And so Jesus is a God, right? The Reverend Moon that just died a few years ago, Reverend Sunyan Moon, he's a God, right? And then they're looking for Buddha, right? Buddha was a God. And then they're looking for this Lord. I'm going to butcher the spelling of this, so you can look it up and correct me. It's something like that, Maitreya or something like that. Lord Maitreya. And the Theosophical Society has defined this, and all of the New Age movement, and even the secret societies, Masons, even your Zen Buddhists, they're all agreeing on this. We're looking for this messianic person to the Buddha. This guy's also the Buddha. And he's also the Christ, right? So, because all of these are just a reincarnation, right? And so they've tied evolution. And so they believe the spiritual enlightenment is evolving. That's why I bring all this up. We're becoming more enlightened, which is all hogwash, of course. We're really going into darkness, not lightning, because without Christ, there is no light. So the New Age movement, among all these, you can learn about ancient this and ancient that. But basically, the New Age movement is saying, listen, you can believe what you want to believe, but if you don't believe what we believe, you're not as enlightened as we are. And so that's an old terminology called Gnosticism. And it's not new. And that's, Gnostic is knowledge, which means we have knowledge. Gnosticism and a term called mysticism, and forgive me here for getting too HBI-ish on you. This is how boring it gets in HBI. So Gnosticism and mysticism, that's an M, not an N, they go hand in hand. And so this stuff is as old as the Bible. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun. You find this in Genesis chapter 3. This is the devil's old trick. I got knowledge that you don't have. And if you just take drink my cup of Kool-Aid, like Jim Jones tells you, right? Drink my cup of Kool-Aid, and then you're going to know. You're going to have the secret knowledge. And, of course, that knowledge is never found in the absolute Word of God. It's always found in some guru, some higher enlightened being, so on and so forth. And so what was interesting about this discussion is the New Age, yesterday when I was teaching, I had some information which actually tied this discussion into Roman Catholicism. I thought, well, that's interesting because I've never seen that, but it's really pretty clear. And so I want to just take some time, not because I want to beat up on Roman Catholics at all, but I want to just talk to you. Turn to Revelation chapter 17. I'm going to be teaching about that. But this is one of the things that we need to be aware of. Revelation chapter 17. This is one of the seven mysteries given to the local New Testament church. So it's one of those things that, as far as the seven mysteries, we can take and define them And you know, the seven mysteries are, I could take tonight and just teach on those. Maybe that'd be a good question. How many, just for my own edification, how many of you are familiar with the seven mysteries, at least familiar with them? Just seriously, I want to see a show of hands. But keep them up, seriously. So most of you, not all. So, okay, you can put them down. I'm not trying to, like, make anybody feel uncomfortable. That's not my point. Okay, so let me just say this. There's seven New Testament mysteries given to the church. And we're told, the church is told, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 16, I believe it is. Let me look that up real quick. In verse, I think, 9. Yeah, stewards of the mysteries.
That's 1 Corinthians 4.
4? Oh, yeah. 1 Corinthians 4. Thank you, Ron. 4:9. Thank you, Ron. The Apostle Paul says, "For I thank God that hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels." That's not it. 1 Corinthians. Oh, I was still back on verse 9. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ. There it is. Yeah, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Huh? 4:1. 1 Corinthians 4:1. So the Apostle Paul is saying, let a man so account of us as stewards of the account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not. Anyway, so he goes into judgment. The point being there is that he makes a statement about the mysteries. And then as you go through the New Testament, you see the mysteries. Paul sets them forth. They're not mysterious in the sense of, like I was pointing out, mysticism, the secret knowledge that we don't have. It's actually knowledge that was obscured in the Old Testament but was revealed in the New Testament after the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. So he shed his blood. Hebrews 9 teaches us that without the death of the testator, you don't have a testament, right? Same thing with, there's no power in that will and testament until the person dies. So grandma may have left you $1 million, but you don't get the $1 million till after she dies. And then that document becomes powerful because it's now yours. And so after Jesus resurrected, he gave us the New Testament, which revealed some things that weren't visible in the Old Testament. Though they were there, they didn't see them. And I mentioned one of those just Sunday when I was talking about the church, right? The Sadducees were acting all pompous and asking about marriage. In reality, they're talking to the author of marriage, who then Paul reveals a mystery in Ephesians 5 and says, "This is a mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church." So all of that is a picture of the real thing, which is the mystery revealed, is that Christ deals with those that are in the kingdom of God as his bride. And there's that incredible revelation to us that is really deep. So there's seven of those mysteries. One of those, and just real quick, if you haven't heard of those, I'll quickly list them for you. The mystery of godliness, which is found in 1 Timothy 3:16. I'll just write this down for grins. So the first of the seven mysteries, this is a parenthesis in what I was saying. I'll get to that in a minute. The first one is the mystery of godliness. First Timothy 1, I think I said 6. Is it 16? And you can look that up. 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. John 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. And this is in essence God manifest in flesh. Okay? And to keep it simple. And then there is Christ in you, second mystery. And these aren't necessarily all the proper titles. So we may have a different name for that, the indwelling of Christ or the Spirit or what have you. And so you can find that in several locations. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. And this is worthy of study in of itself. Where am I at? I lost myself. Ephesians 3, 1 through 6. All right. And then the third one, I'm going to move on here, is Christ in the church, which we just mentioned. Find that in Ephesians 5:32-33. And then the fourth one, and you could, there's more references we could look at, but for time's sake, the rapture, which is not a biblical word, but what is the catching away. Of church. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, or 4, I should say 13 through 18. We have 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 55. This is really the reference you want to look at to see the mystery. That's where he reveals the mystery. And each one of these, by the way, the word mystery is in each one of those. There's key references. Colossians, I believe, is this one, and this one is where Paul actually says the word, this is a mystery. So I'm not making this stuff up. It's right in the text. And then that is the fifth one. So I got some backward here in my notes, so that's okay. Restoration of Israel. This is huge for having a proper biblical understanding. This is a great mystery. And the key verse for that is Romans 11. And you hear me reference this a lot when we're doing Bible study, because this is so misunderstood in our culture today. That's why it puts a lot of false doctrine in the church. A lot of doctrine that should be applied to the church, to Israel, is pulled into the church because people don't know how to rightly divide the word, and they misapply this. And that's why a lot of people will be deceived by Mystery Babylon religion, which is I'm fixing to get to here in just a minute. And so there's the mystery of iniquity. Okay. Mystery of iniquity is 2 Thessalonians 2:7. And you can also see 1 John 4:3. Anybody know what's the mystery of iniquity? Look it up real quick. I got these out of order, but they really are in order. Now I'm looking at it. The way I'm actually listening to them is the best order. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Someone want to read that when we get there? Right. There's a spirit of Antichrist coming. Right, the son of perdition. Leading to the son of perdition, which is the Antichrist. So the mystery of iniquity. Which brings me to this last one, which is the one I was wanting to talk about, Mystery of Babylon Religion. Mystery of Babylon Religion, Revelation 17:5. All right, so that brings me back to where I started. So these are the seven, what we call the seven mysteries given to the church. Mystery of godliness. Of course, every false, as I'm teaching in our class on Tuesday nights, every single false doctrine, every cult, every false religion, always attacks the deity of Christ, every single one of them. So they basically want to, nothing. Jesus was all human. He was all God, he was all man. So, but they take away his deity. That's what they attack, always there. Christ in you, that's of course huge for us that are Christians. Christ in the church, which we talked about, the rapture, the catching away, that's coming any day now. It's always imminent. It's not not the second coming, although the second coming in essence starts, the end time starts with this, and then the second coming where Jesus returns to the earth is at the end of the seven-year tribulation. The restoration of Israel, again, this is really important because that's why the church is taken out, and God fulfills his promise of Daniel chapter 9 to the nation of Israel in that 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, which has not yet occurred but will, and we can see that unfolding right before us. And there's going to be a man of sin, that Lord that I was just talking about, Lord Maitre, that the New Agers are looking for. The guy that Reverend Moon was trying to be is going to be revealed. And it's that man of sin, the mystery of iniquity. And he has a bride. And his bride is this mystery Babylon religion. Just like Jesus has a bride, this mystery here, Christ in the church, his church is composed of those that have Christ in them. He's going to catch his church away. He's going to protect his bride. As he does his work on Israel, this guy is going to attack Israel. And he's going to throw his bride under the bus, Revelation 17. He turns his bride over, lets her get trampled. He doesn't take care of his bride. So the Antichrist is, in essence, married to the mystery of Babylon religion, who is a harlot. And it's very much typified, if you want to look for a type in the Bible, an Old Testament story of a guy named Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel, a wonderful type of, and Jezebel's even mentioned in reference to this mystery of Babylon religion. Okay, so I didn't really want to get too much off in the seven mysteries. That wasn't my point. But just to kind of make you familiar with them. But this mystery Babylon religion is interesting as I was looking into the New Age. All this New Age stuff is as old as this. And what's interesting is that in the 60s, along with the Age of Aquarius, Vatican II and all these ecumenical movements that really started coming out in the 80s are really leading ultimately to, after the rapture of the church, it's just going to put all this on steroids. So I thought since there was no questions, I'll just going to continue on talking about things I'm interested in. How's that sound? So, one of the things that I just want to note about that, I've got to get back to my notes here, is just some of the characteristics of what is this going to look like? Because as I've studied this, as I'm looking at this New Age religion, the two things I've just brought up, mysticism and Gnosticism, Those are just kind of super tools for the Antichrist. Of course, mysticism. You think about mystics. It's this, you know, it's this mystical learning, this esoteric type of knowledge. But Gnosticism leaves you in a place where you don't have entrance. You don't have keys, right? And so, unless you are in our school, you're not going to get the keys, so to speak. And so, I just wanted to kind of look at some of this. So, mystery, Babylon, religion, Revelation 17. So, let's look at the text. 17 and verse 5 is where we're going to start. Revelation 17, 5. Somebody want to read that? Yeah, Mike. Okay, Rex, you're on.
And upon her head was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth.
Okay, so this is the title of this mystery Babylon religion. I guess I should back up and can you read from 1 through, just back up and read that 1 through 5. I think that would be better. Sorry.
Starting 1?
Yeah.
1 to that.
Is that too much?
No.
Okay.
There came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth.
Okay, thank you, Rex. And so this is this incredible, what I'll call bride of the Antichrist. She is a religious system, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of abominations of the earth. And just let's look at verse 6. It says, And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I'll tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath seven heads and ten horns. Now that beast, I don't have time to get into it, but it is the beast that you think of, the mark of the beast. And you see in verse 8, The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Ding, 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 ding. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, one of our mysteries about the mystery of iniquity is tied to the son of perdition. Son of perdition is also a name, another Bible study, but another is also the name of Judas Iscariot. He's called the son of perdition. After he was hanged, he went to his own place. And so just like the devil mimics everything that Jesus has done. And so we also know that in the end times, Jesus, or the Antichrist, is going to have a head wound, and then he's going to resurrect. And so he's going to have that power. God's going to allow that to happen, and he's going to fake being the God of the world. And so the beast, that's the beast. And it says that all the people and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So this Antichrist is going to be manifest and the son of perdition. And so we understand all of this, and the word perdition is mentioned in verse 11. I don't want to get into all the details of it, but there's as you read through this, you find out that what's happening is there is also a geopolitical power structure, the kings of the earth that help the beast come into power, and they are not too happy. In verse 12, the Bible says, The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings. Right, verse 2 says, With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So there is an illicit relationship between the kings of the earth and this harlot, this Mystery Babylon religious system. And these ten horns are these ten kings, verse 12. But they don't have kingdoms as of yet, but receive power as kings for an hour with the beast. So there's a promise. And we can imagine, and we don't know 100%, but you can imagine this could be coming from perhaps out of Brussels, Belgium, is what many of us think. Or it could be from even another economic union. All the world is divided up into economic unions now. And so it could be even those could be the kings that are referenced. That's kind of fuzzy. As you're looking at a prophecy, you got to be careful not to get too dogmatic on some of the details, because we don't really know. We'll know when we get there. At least that's how I roll with some of that. But nonetheless, it'll be very powerful. And they're not going to like this mystery religious woman, this power that has ushered the Antichrist in. And so in verse 15, notice, and it says, And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples. So she's not just sitting on top of water. She's sitting on top of the people of the world. She has influence on all the earth and multitudes and nations and tongues. And so it's a world religion that has influence over all people, multitude, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. That is the reference in verse 16 where unlike Christ died for his church, the beast lets his bride bring him into power and then he throws her under the bus and lets the kings of the earth eat her up. And so the last thing he's going to do is stick his neck out for this whore. And so for God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. What great city is that? Well, we all often presume, for good reason, that would maybe Rome, for a bunch of reasons. And so that city and that church would be the Roman Catholic Church. For good reason. Without getting too far afoot, again, if we go back to Revelation and look at the Church of Pergamos, we actually see how Rome could be that person, because the priesthood of Babylon was transferred to Rome through Pergamum. And that is a documented factoid of history. And so that's where the term Pontifex Maximus actually comes from. Pontifex. There it is. I think that's how it is. Maximus. That's actually not a, that is not a Roman Catholic term. That is a pagan, that is a pagan Roman term that actually comes from the priesthood of the Babylon religion that was transferred through Pergamos in to Rome. So Babylon to Pergamos to Rome. And I believe it was 60 AD. I can't remember. No. When was it?
133 BC.
Thank you, Ron. How did you get that date? Are you looking that up?
Dude, I'm not looking it up. I'm just remembering.
You just remembering it? You're awesome. I think you're going to teach my class next time in HBI. Thank you. So I can't remember that date. So in 133 BC, that went through Pergamos. And was, so this is before Jesus even came to earth. So there was a pagan Roman church or priesthood going on in Rome before Jesus ever was there. And there was a place they met called the, it's called the Regia, by the way, if you're interested in looking this stuff up. It's still there, the remains of it. And that's where the College of Cardinals met. And that is not, that was before Jesus Christ ever came to earth. And so what happened is in 365 officially, Rome, really the Roman Catholic Church was born. But before that, around approximately 325, Constantine united the whole empire under the cross, under the sign of the cross, and then the priesthood and everything was established by 365. And this isn't because I'm not mad at any Roman Catholics, but I was under some delusion myself before I was a Christian that the first church was the Roman Catholic Church. And so before I was saved, when I was considering, you know, what God was doing in my life, because I knew God was doing something, I went to the old Southern Baptist church I grew up in, or I didn't really grow up in, but my family was associated with, and I attended from time to time. And, you know, then that was a closed door to me. And so my next thought was, well, I better go to the Roman Catholic Church, because half my family's Catholic, half of them go to Baptist. Well, most of them are just pagan, but I didn't know what that meant at the time. So anyway, so I'm just going to go to Rome, because the Roman Catholic Church is the oldest church, right? And how I knew that in my brain, I do still to this day do not know. That was somehow drilled into my brain somewhere along my young little life. And so I just thought in my heart and mind, I'll just go with the original, because all these others are just offshoots, which is not the truth. The reason we're Baptist, is, and we hold on to that name, is we're Anabaptist. Anabaptist never identified with the Roman church. There's been a Bible-believing church ever since the first century, and you can trace that down through history. So we yoke our wagon to those folks. But having said that, I was also told some of my most favorite people in the that have been martyred are Roman Catholics. You know, John Huss, Zwingli wasn't martyred, but he was a good man. Well, he still killed people like that believe like me, but that was to save his own skin. But nonetheless, I think he was saved and he was a good man as far as that goes. He'll have to answer to the Lord for the other stuff. But there were some really good guys. Martin Luther, man, got saved, paid a price. So don't get me wrong. I don't just like hate Roman Catholic people. I love Roman Catholics. So just got to be clear. Half of my family is Roman Catholic. And so, and many in our church have Roman Catholic, you know, background. But the truth of the matter is, Peter was not the first pope. That's just hogwash. And the church didn't even get cranked up really in earnest until 365. So what happened here is it goes from pagan Rome in 325. Ron, do you have a date on that? When they officially became, when Constantine conquered the bridge of, what you call it, where he officially became a Christian. Yeah, it was in the early 300s. I'm going to say 325. Well, you can check me on that date. But what happened then is it transitioned to the Holy Roman Empire. But the going back, its roots, thank you for that date, Ron, 133 is really what ties it to Babylonian religion. And so what is affiliated with Babylonian religion? Well, what you hear me talking about all the time, which is this term paganism. And interestingly enough, you can get this. This is a pretty broad term. We can worship, the earth, which is a fundamental. That's a fundamental tenet of New Ageism, earth worship. You don't fool Mother Nature, right? Well, you think Mother Nature? Where's that come from? Mother Nature? Well, that's a. It's not just, what was that butter we used to always, don't fool Mother Nature. I can't remember. What was it? Parquet. They're probably out of business. Or chiffon. Okay. Anyway, that's just full on Wiccan. Okay. I don't know how to spell Wiccan. I'm going to spell it like that. I think it has two C's and not a K. But it's a Wiccan. It's a Wiccan term. I mean, if you go look up Mother Nature, you're going to find it in a Wiccan dictionary. It's part of paganism. And Wiccan is witchcraft. But also, when you get into the New Age, what's really good for the New Agers is you don't have to get into goddess worship. So you're not limited to God. Like, if you're a Wiccan, how many of you know some Wiccans? Probably some of you do. Pretty popular in Cass County. Yeah, you know some. And there's a lot of Wiccan activity in Cass County. And so Wiccans always are usually female. I don't know any. As a matter of fact, I actually don't know any male Wiccans, now that I think about that. They're always female because they're always working off the female deity. And so many of the demonic things that they worship, they believe in Satan and stuff like that, but and Lucifer. But they work primarily in the realm of female deities. And everyone, all the women are goddesses and so on and so forth. And so then you got the paganism, which is very broad. I mean, paganism is anything from what you see going on at a rock concert to what you see going on in, Africa with the witchcraft and so on and so forth, or what you see in Brazil. So it's a pretty broad term. What the New Age has done, the New Age movement, is they allow you to worship all these gods. I mean, any gods you want, because you are a god. And not only are you a god, you are God at length. If you can get to that point, you're the next guru. And so, of course, that's blasphemous. I'm going to erase that. But so the New Age really opens up the spectrum. So you can channel anything. So you're not really limited to a female goddess. You're not limited to, you can channel any spirit and any person. Because, Uncle Cletus was some, had some cool spirit. So I channel Uncle Cletus, and now I got all the wisdom of Uncle Cletus. I do have a cousin Cletus. But anyway, and he did pass away, so I'm not really serious about that. But if you've ever been exposed to any of this, the seances, the spiritism, calling on spirits, you're just asking for a demon to jump on in you and go to town. And that's oftentimes what happens, especially if you mix it up with some drugs and some other things. So at any rate, where am I going with all of that? Well, all of this that I'm talking about was actually what was going on a long time ago. And if you go back to Nimrod, long before there was Mystery Babylon religion, there was a world government with a guy named Nimrod who hunted people down and wanted one world religion, one world government, one world everything. And Jesus said, no, we're not going to do that. So they came down, broke up the languages. And that's why we all have different languages to this day. At Pentecost, one of the evidences of the nation of Israel that Jesus Christ was the Messiah was the ability for everyone to hear their own language, because the one who really will bring the world together is the Lord Jesus Christ at the second coming. And so, anyway, that's a whole other issue. That's a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. All right, so as I'm thinking about all of this, I'm thinking about the issue of Rome. And what I come to find out is in the 1960s, ta-da, one of the priests in Rome held hands, so to speak, with the New Age movement. And so I did not know that. So a lot of the contemporary ecumenical movement is actually also shaking hands with Rome, which is going to fall into this mystery of Babylon religion and is going to have a part in the New World Order. So if you were to go out on... So I got to get moving. I want to talk more and more about it, but I don't have time. So let me just cut to the chase, because I want to get to the Bible. That's the main thing. What's going on in today's world is interesting too. But so let me give you some things to look at when it comes to identifying this. Yeah, here we go. Number one, they're going to have a priest class. And this is broadcast for us already. God hates this. And if you go back to Revelation chapter 2, he calls it Nicolaitan. I don't know if I'm spelling that right. There. I need my glasses on. Pains. Yeah, I got it. Okay. So Jesus has strong feelings about the Nicolaitan system in Revelation 2, 6, and 2:15. Somebody got Revelation 2, 6? Let me run the mic to you. You have the mic. Who said that? Bill? Look at Ron, man. He's amazing, isn't he?
But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate.
Okay, so in 2:6, he hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now go down and read 2:15.
So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate.
All right, so they have deeds, actions, and they have doctrine, teaching. And so God hates both of those things. And Nicolaitan, right, what that is that's an exaltation above the laity, above everybody else. It's a priest class. And now God has a priest class for the nation of Israel, but he didn't exalt it above everybody else. And so the Nicolaitan priest class, as we look in Revelation 2:14, they're involved in idolatry. And just look at that in verse 14. Let me go back there with you. I'm still somewhere else. Revelation 2:14, the Bible says, I have a few things against thee, because them that hold the doctrine. What is that doctrine? Of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine, Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And he hates that idolatrous doctrine. And if you were to go back and study Balaam and Balak, what happens is Balak in Numbers 20 through 25 teaches, Balak's wanting to curse Israel. How do I do it? How do I do it? Finally, Balaam gives him a clue and says, hey, marry them to your daughters, and they'll bring their idols in, and they'll start worshiping their idols. And it takes you a while to figure this out. You got to read, you know, five chapters, and you finally figure out what happened. And God is angry. And so what God says, it gives us a thumb note in Revelation chapter 20, or chapter 2 and verse 14, is exactly that. So they're dealing with offering idol sacrifice and fornication. So it's idolatry and what he's calling fornication with other gods. Which goes hand in hand, by the way, with the New Age. So, There's also, there's a, not does it, it only has a priesthood, it has a church. There's a whole church system. And so there's a church, which I was pointing out already in Revelation chapter 2. It's called a synagogue in Revelation 3:9 and 2:9. And so the text calls it a synagogue. There we go. Synagogue of Satan. So somebody take us to Revelation 2:9, where we were, just were, and give that a read. Yeah. Oh, we need to run the mic so that it's on the... Can you run that? Well, we got to have it for the... They won't hear you on the recording. And they really won't hear you in the back. Cheyenne won't hear you, nor will Jordan.
I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan.
Yeah, so here he calls them a synagogue of Satan. That's pretty strong verbiage. And so Revelation 2:9. So it's a, in essence, it's a church. By the way, our church services closely resemble that of what a synagogue was. Paul went to synagogues, and that's how they started churches. Churches means ecclesia, called out assembly. And so it's a synagogue of Satan. And so God has some things to say about that. In Revelation 3:9, in the next chapter, it goes on to say, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." Now, speaking then of the Philadelphian church age. And so one of the key tenets to this doctrine is what's called replacement theology. Anybody know what that is? Replacement, yeah. Right. Ryan says, for the record, the church took the promises from Israel. Now, we saw in our seven mysteries, the guy's not done, right, with Israel. That's why we have the tribulations coming. There's still the Old Testament promises that God gave to Israel, which are particularly focused, if you go read the Beatitudes, to the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. And so our inheritance is in heaven. Our inheritance is spiritual. Our inheritance is Jesus. And so, but there is promises to Israel. And so this word synagogue is not an accident. The Lord Jesus Christ said exactly what he meant and meant what he said, because there are people who replace the promises given to Israel to them. They take, in essence, steal the promises of Israel. Therefore, the Holy Land, well, that's our land. Why? Because Christ died there. Well, Jesus will take care of that. He's going to come back and redeem that property. So it is his property. He's going to be able to open the seals, and he's going to claim the whole deed to the whole earth. So in some sense, that's true. However, be very careful, because ultimately there will be 12 tribes in the nation of Israel, and they really will rule this earth in the millennium, along with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has a plan for the nation of Israel. He always has. He always will. So you don't want to have replacement theology, which is what happens with the synagogue of Satan. So quickly, thumb note version. So what is the deal? Well, the Pontifex Maximus, this dude happens to be the Pope. He's the vicar of Christ, the vicarious representative of Christ on earth. So and what he says actually trumps this Bible, right? So if he says it, it's good. And so according to the Roman Catholic Church, that's not what we believe. And that's why we're not welcome to be part of the universal church. That's what Catholic means, is universal church. Because they have the knowledge. They're the Gnostics. And they're also mystical. So when they go have a pope, right, they blow the smoke out the horn there, and whoo, we got the new pope. And so, anyway, sorry, I don't mean to make fun of it, but it is what it is. So Catherine, I don't want to insult anybody is what I'm saying. So, but it is. Well, praise the Lord. I just sensitive to that. I don't want anybody to, I'm not really trying to beat up on it. It is what it is. You can go check me out on all that. But the point of bringing that up is, back in the Dark Ages, of course, the Roman Catholic Church, that was the key with Charlemagne. When Charlemagne, the Pope blessed Charlemagne, well, Charlemagne, the French ruler, now became an envoy of the church. That's why you have monarchies all over Europe. And that's why when guys like Martin Luther withdrew, said, oh, we're not part of that, they started another church state in Germany, which was the Lutheran Church. And so the concept of separating church from the state didn't ever occur to anyone until you got to the United States. And there was a good reason why the people in the United States didn't want a church state, because the church state killed a lot of people. And so there's a lot of if you didn't agree with the church, you didn't agree with the state, so you're a heretic. So we're going to also, because we got Romans 13 in this hand and a Bible in the other, we're just going to go ahead and execute you. And so that's exactly what happened. And so even to this day, by the way, the Inquisition, Spanish Inquisition, you've heard of that, the laws of the Inquisition are still on the books. That's not been recanted or repented of. And so just so you know. But anyway, they'll probably come in handy in the coming tribulation. And so there's a synagogue of Satan, a replacement theology. That's why they say they are Jews and are not. And so now that no church has an army, but you do, if you control the kings of the earth, you can make things happen. And so that's what would happen. If you just study history in Europe, that's exactly what would happen. And so so that's where a lot of that comes from. All right, so moving on, because I'm out of time almost. So they also have, there's a satanic seat. I'm going to just kind of list some of these out for time's sake. There's a satanic seat. My writing is horrendous. I apologize for that. A satanic seat. I'll just give you the reference for that. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13. The seat of Satan. So that's a seat of power. I want to say more about that. I'll come back to that. The fourth thing here, because I may run out of time, is the idolatry. Jezebel causes idolatry. That's Revelation chapter 2. 20 through 21. I got more to say about that, but I'll keep moving. Also, there's this cup that's mentioned, cup full of abominations that we saw in Revelation 17. I'm sorry, it has the blood. Six, I got seven here I want to put up here. They dominate the kings of the earth. And then seven, which that's Revelation. All right, so the seventh one, this is going to be interesting doing this with a handheld, is, this last verse is Revelation 18:9. So you may have to look some of this up later for time's sake, because I want to kind of bring this to a conclusion. Of course, rides the beast, which is also found in Revelation 17. So there's these attributes of the of this mystery Babylon religion. Okay, so, all right, so these are just some attributes of that. Now, what's interesting about this is that Proverbs dominates the kings of the earth, all of these points. Of course, if you know much about this system, all of these things apply in some way or shape and form. The cup full of blood of the apostles and prophets. Obviously, there's the idolatry, the replacement theology, the seat of power. By the way, Rome is a city-state. It's a member of the United Nations, it claims to have its authority from God. So men like Ian Paisley, who is now gone, that's why at the United Nations he held up a sign, "Thou art the Antichrist," and of course he represented the Presbyterian Church, probably the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland at the time. I'm not quite sure exactly who he's affiliated with, but he was pretty vehement about that because of their role in the United Nations. And so the reason in the United States we have separation of church and state is, as I mentioned, is because of that. But this idolatry, of course, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 24, by means of a whorish woman is a man brought to a... Finish the verse. Anybody know it? Piece of bread. Yeah, by means of a whorish woman is a man brought to a piece of bread. And there's a concept taught among Roman Catholicism, which really goes back to ancient Babylonian paganism, which you can find in Jeremiah, where they're making cakes to fertility goddesses, and they're bringing it. It's all about the bread. And so all of that stuff goes back to Ishtar, Easter, and Isis, if you want to go back all the way to Egypt. I mean, there's different names for the female deity. But Samarius, Isis, so on and so forth. So the Assyrian goddesses and gods. But all that goes back to them, and they would make cakes and all of that. And, of course, the concept of transubstantiation. You hold up the element, and it turns into the blood and the body of Christ, and that is what literally saves you. And you never really know if you're saved, right? You just got to continuously do all the elements, and continuously you're on the treadmill. And then when they say hocus pocus, then in Latin, then the cup, the water, or the blood, the wine turns into the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you literally, mystically, take the blood and the body of Christ, and now you're cleansed, at least until it passes through your system or something. And so, and then being part of this church is what saves you. So it's not being our mystery, right? As we're part of we are the bride of Christ, Christ in you. That their mystery is you got to be part of the church. The church is what saves you. And so. And it goes on and on. I could go on and on. Throughout history, many, many martyrs, there's more to come, dominating the kings of the earth. We read that in Revelation. That's not over yet. That's why Ronald Reagan went to visit the Pope before the wall came down over in England, over in Europe. Remember Lech Walesa in Poland, and the Pope came from Poland, John Paul II, all those things. You want to talk about money laundering? My goodness. A lot of the drug money in the world has been laundered, and I'm not making that stuff up. I forget that there's a whole – I've done Bible study on it before where I've given you guys the names and the numbers, but this was in the 1990s. There's been a lot of stuff uncovered about that, and so I won't get into all that. But controlling the kings of the earth, both throughout the dark ages and even in time to come, and rides the beast. So you look at that stuff, and we look at it oftentimes in a context of the Old Testament. And I even got more stuff I'd like to talk about with the with the origins of the whore perdition from the Old Testament. But I don't have time. But just you could just for reference, Genesis 10:8, that's Nimrod, which I mentioned, starting in Babylon. But the drink offering, write it down, Jeremiah 44:15 through 19. That's where transubstantiation comes from, is that old pagan drink offering. Jeremiah chapter 44, verses 15 through 19. Jeremiah 7, 17 through 20 is the cakes to the queen of heaven. Literally, it says that in Jeremiah 7, 17 through 20. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 17 through 20. And then Israel even involved in worshiping Tammuz, the son of Ishtar, which is Easter, Ezekiel chapter 8, 13 through 16. All that old pagan stuff was going on hundreds of years before Roman Catholic Church was ever thought about. And so that's why it's a mystery Babylon religion. It's just ancient paganism. So I'm teaching this class on New Age movement, and I'm over time. And we're going through all this, and it's just so obvious how I didn't realize this stuff lines up so perfectly with that because they're open to this one who's coming, the Lord Mitra, and the Pope is going to have to be complicit in that. But it is interesting how this Spiritist movement has actually been promoted in the 1960s with Vatican II to help bring in the ecumenical movement. I had never actually put that together before. And so where this really becomes interesting to me is when you get into the tenets of New Age movement. Where are you going to find that outside of, you know, Shirley MacLaine and some esoteric type of weirdos that, you know, you laugh at with their little crystals? One of the primary places you're going to find it is in the tenets of the United Nations. It's what's called in a concept called sustainable development. And what sustainable development is about is really dominating the earth, because it's not your water, or it's not the United States' water, or it's not the earth's water. It's the world's water, and we're all one world government, one world this, one world that, and we got to worship the earth, which is my primary tenet of New Age movement. And because God is in all, there is no God, but you are a God, which is totally crazy. But the point is that all of that does come together because there's actually a structure for world dominance of the kings of the earth already in place through Brussels, Belgium. Now, that's breaking up through Brexit, but I don't know what's going to happen with all of that. And it may not be the EU at length. It may be the trade groups that compose the world. I think there's like seven of them right now. But whatever happens, I know this. The beast, she's going to ride the beast right on in. And she's going to end up being a key player in bringing this beast on. And when it happens, all the peoples of the world are just going to be hook, line, and sinker. Which really, so what's that tell us? It's so important today to get God gives us these mysteries so we can understand what's going on, so that we can get the gospel out while there's time, for goodness sake. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to preach that Jesus died, was buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We just celebrated Easter. And man, should we just keep going with that. And every day, man, let's tell our friends, tell our neighbors. It's so important that they understand who Jesus Christ is, because the first thing that's attacked is Jesus Christ every time. That's why we understand the mystery of godliness. That's why God gave us that understanding who Jesus Christ really is. Jesus Christ is God. And we don't have to have some mystical ancient knowledge. That we got it right here. We have the whole counsel of God's word, Genesis to Revelation. We got it. And we need to exercise ourselves in knowing this book cover to cover. And we need to have understanding of the seven mysteries. We need to understand what time it is. We need to understand where we live. And yeah, we need to understand some of these cults and religions. But I guarantee you this, if you understand the Bible, you're not going to fall prey to that other stuff, because God's going to keep you straight. And so it's just really interesting as I look into some of these things. And then I find out in the 60s, there's a direct handshake with the New Age movement. It just really was like, wow. And that comes together, frankly, in a concept called sustainable development, which I didn't write down. Look for that everywhere you go. Sustainable development. It sounds so good. Sustainable development. Which on the surface sounds like, well, that's, I would agree with that. And precept, I do. But what's behind that terminology, it's not in your hand to determine how to do that. That's in other people's hands. So you need to be careful with that. And so, anyway, that's all I got to say about that. Thank you for listening to my the Whore Perdition series, Mystery Babylon Religion, and the seven attributes of the woman who rides the beast, where it came from, where it's been at, and where it's going. And so where it's going, guys, is not good. And we know that. And the sad thing is, she's going to get destroyed too. And so it's not going to last. And so, man, let's go out and preach the gospel while we have time. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for those watching our channel.